Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Is it on now? No? I'm a fill-in pastor. Is the green light's on? Is that right? Is it on now? Yep. So I'm filling in today. Last time I preached, Blake said something like, "It'll be a cold day in Waller before I ever let you preach again." And here it is, cold. I mean, did you wake up freezing because it was under 60? Yeah, me too. Couple of things before we get started. If you're a veteran or you're a family of a veteran, would you stand? This week was Veterans Day. We just want to honor all of you. Look around. And if you want to show appreciation, just put your hands together and clap. Thank you for your service. Some of you, it wasn't your choice, and we're thankful that you went anyway. Also, want to re-emphasize this. So last week, Blake mentioned that we're having an incredible community event, Christmas Waller, and it's on Christmas Eve. And we expect to get hundreds and hundreds of people to come, and the leaders are seeking for 100% participation by all of our members. 100% participation. So Blake and I have a contest, so I need you to help me win. Blake got a certain number of these turned in last week, and I want to beat him. If you're thinking about it, would you just mark one of these and make sure that you get it to me or Josh or any of the deacons, and it'll get back to us, okay? If you've already filled one in, it's like voting. You can fill in another one. No, I'm just kidding. Oh, my goodness, voting. I shouldn't have brought that up. All right. So we are in a series, if you're visiting, we're in a series called God is Good. God Almighty is Good. And we've been looking at Psalm 23 as the text from which to think about God's incredible goodness. Verse 1, Pastor Blake spoke to us about God Almighty is a good shepherd. He's a good shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. Number 2, verse 2, is that God Almighty takes care of our needs. He said, he makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside quiet waters. And we were challenged to really pay attention to Sabbath and getting Sabbath rest and making rest a part of our world. And I've been assigned verse 3 today, and that is, God Almighty is good. He restores our soul. He restores our soul. Let's look at verse 3. He restores my soul, and he guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I think we have a slide with that verse on it. Thank you. Yeah. And so I think what's interesting is whenever we think about he restores my soul, it's difficult for us to get a grasp on, because whenever we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we're saved, we are sanctified, justified in that moment. We are cleansed. When God looks at us, he doesn't see me and all my dirtiness and all of my challenges and all of my ups and downs of life. He doesn't see the moments where I've made my worst decisions. He doesn't see that. He sees Jesus in his perfection. And thank God that I have that salvation, right? But it says he restores my soul. He restores my soul almost as if my spirit and my soul are two different things. So why don't we take a look at what in the world is he talking about there? The word soul. Next slide. So the Hebrew word for soul, the way that we say it, is nephesh. And it's in Scripture in a different way than spirit. It's in a different way of talking about something that's different than our spirit. The spirit that's going to go live in eternity with God is different than what we're talking about here. And whenever I think about soul, I went over and looked at Luke 10:27, when Jesus tells us our first commandment. The first commandment is to love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So there are four different things, and soul is somehow different than heart, strength, and mind. And so what is this talking about? So throughout Scripture, the heart is frequently tied to a word that means will. It's like my heart decides something. Your will, your intention. And mind has to do with both the cognitive and emotional. All right, what we think and what we feel. And strength has to do with our body. I tell you, I was better at loving Jesus at 18 with my strength than I am now because I'm weaker. Yeah. And soul then is tied to this idea as of life. This idea that's tied to the word breath as well. Soul, life, and breath are connected in Scripture. And soul kind of ties it all together. It ties the will and the thinking and emotions and the body together. Some people smarter than me have looked at this, and will you flip to the next slide? John Ortberg says it this way. Oh, I don't have a slide for that, sorry. John Ortberg said it this way. Your soul is what integrates your will, which your will is your intentions, your decision and your intentions. Your soul integrates your will with your mind, which is our thoughts and our feelings. Those parts of us that God made us like him. And your values and your conscience. And he says, and your body, which is our face, our body language, our actions, what we do. Our bodies are the temple of God. He's got extra room lately in this one. So, but our bodies. And the soul, John Auberg says, integrates all of those into a single life. A soul is healthy or well-ordered when there is harmony between these three entities and God's intent for all of us. So, when you're connected with God and other people in your life, you have a healthy soul. What he's saying is, when what we're thinking, what we're doing, what we're feeling, and what our will is, what is our intention, are all working in alignment, then we are there. We have a healthy soul, a healthy soul. Now, I don't know about you, but I sometimes get those mixed up. I get things confused, and my heart isn't real happy with someone, a neighbor. I think about one of my neighbors that I had conflict with about 10 years ago, and I would see him, and I would smile and wave. And smiling and waving isn't in alignment with what I'm really feeling. Does that make sense? So there's conflict there. Or whenever I say, I want to take you out to lunch sometime, but then I never call and set up the lunch. There's a lack of integration. There's a lack of integrity there. And we're out of alignment. And it's not only alignment with what's inside of me that is our soul, makes our soul healthy, but it's got to be also in alignment with God. So that's what the author is saying. Another man, Dallas Willard, who's written extensively on soul care, says that the soul is like the computer system underneath everything that makes it work. It makes the will, thinking, emotions, and body all work together. Well, if it says God restores our soul, why do we need... What happened that made us need soul restoration? Next slide. One way, okay, that's fine. Leave it there. All right. So one way is that we get lost. Now, remember, soul is different than spirit, and a soul can be lost and a spirit's still going to heaven. But we get lost in some way. You know, another message, a parable that Jesus gave about a good shepherd was in Luke. And he says, the shepherd saw that there were 99 that were there, but one was lost. And he left the 99 and he pursued the one and he brought him back to the fold. This is this restoration of that's lost. This restoration of being lost. Look, one of the ways we get lost is that we need to, one of the things that causes us to get lost or off course is that we need to have enough humility to realize that we can actually get off course. We need to have enough humility and know and being vulnerable that we may get it wrong. We may get something wrong. There's a lot of being right in our society right now. Being right. And right means what I believe, right? I believe this, and therefore, if you don't believe this, you're wrong. And, you know, we see that in elections. I don't know if you flip channels looking for the vote counts, but we see a lot of that where a pundit is on one side and talking about how wrong the other party is. We sometimes can do that in our life with our neighbors. We focus so much on being right that we don't even hear or see the person that is disagreeing with us. And being right is a hard thing to carry. Being right is a hard thing to carry. I need to have enough humility to realize that I could get it wrong, and I'm capable of not reflecting God's goodness in all that I do. Here's that verse that was before the slide. Psalm 51, 10 through 12. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Restore me with a sense of being brand new. Do not throw me far from your presence and do not remove your Holy Spirit from me. Give back to me the deep delight of being saved by you and let your willing spirit sustain me. This is a voice. This is a cry out from David post his awareness that his sin with Bathsheba was no longer a secret anymore. Look, being right is actually a very hard burden to carry because one of the hardest things in the world is to think I'm right and not hurt other people. Whenever I think I'm right and I push that out on others hard, it makes my soul unintegrated. Does that make sense? It's a hard burden to carry, hurting other people. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. We need to watch our soul. If we think we can't be touched, if we think we're always right, if we think that there's no way that we could actually fall from grace or sin, that we could ever, it would never happen to me. I'd never let that happen. We are setting ourselves up for the fall. The most painful moments in many of the pastors that I've worked with in my ministry through the Crucible Project, the most painful moments have frequently been a sense that they start believing their own press, that they're doing so well because of the church growth, and then they stop guarding themselves getting close to the flame in relationships that end up causing a moral failing. It's their own pride, their narcissism that gets them, if that makes sense. And if that's true for them, so much more it should be true for us. Every one of us, no matter how long we've been saved, how many times we've come to church, how many church meetings we make, we're capable of losing our way, getting off of living a life that reflects God's goodness to everyone around us. We can become distracted and fail to work in a way that really honors God. Number two reason is soul fatigue. Soul fatigue. Now, I'm sure you've never had soul fatigue before, right? Let me give you some signs of soul fatigue. This is when your soul feels parched, depleted, fatigued, empty. And so one of the signs is that things really bother you that usually don't. Like the kid, you know, it's like in the back seat, my daughter used to say to my son when they were 7 and 5, it's like, he's breathing my air, you know. Stop breathing my air. I mean, everything bothers us. My spouse is chewing her gum too loud. And it usually doesn't bother me, but right now it's bothering me. And the little things start to bother us. Somebody pulls out in front of us, and it's not dangerous, but we're just so irritated because our soul is in a fatigued place that we just want to jump on them. We want to honk at them or whatever. Or another sign is that it's hard to make up your mind. That it's, not, I'm not talking about huge decisions, but it's hard to just make a decision of what clothes should I wear, or where do we want to eat tonight, or all the decision making becomes very difficult. Our soul is fatigued and tired. It's a symbol. Or we have impulses to eat too much, eat in excess, or drink in excess, to spend in excess, to do anything in excess. I worked with a pastor once who showed up in my office. He called and said, I've got to see you today. And so I made room in my schedule to connect with him. He came in and he was gaunt. Like, I had seen him a few times before, years before, and he was thin and like he was malnourished. And he sat down and I said, how are you doing? How's your health? And I expected there to be an answer of, I'm fighting cancer, Roy, and I need your prayers, or something like that. No. He was getting ready for the MS 150, and instead of doing 26 miles 3 or 4 days a week, he was doing 26 miles in the morning and 26 miles in the evening every day. Do you think riding bikes is good for you? Yes. But anything in excess can cause harm. And whenever we got to the bottom of it, what was driving it had nothing to do with trying to win the MS 150. It was some brokenness in his soul and fatigue in his soul, and he was escaping through his exercise. You don't have to worry about me escaping through exercise, I want you to know. But someone in here, there might be a message for you in that. And another sign is that we favor short-term gains that have long-term costs. So we take advantage of a moment and get some kind of relief for ourselves, even though it may have big consequences for us later on. If the Amazon delivery man comes to your birthday party, no, I'm just kidding. And then we get in a place where we're constantly vulnerable to people or circumstances, where we wake up and this is what we're going to do today, but somebody needs something, then somebody else needs something, and we have no room in our soul because we're fatigued, so we're just like going through life and codependent on everybody else, what everybody else wants or needs or what we think they want or need from us. This is soul fatigue. And it's interesting, I don't know if you've ever heard the phrase, fatigue makes us cowards, makes cowards of all of us. Fatigue makes cowards of all of us. It's been attributed to General Patton, Vince Lombardi, and Shakespeare, so I don't know who wrote it, but it's true. When we're fatigued, we just have less courage. We're just more likely to just let whatever roll. We're less likely to stand up and move into the thing that we're fearing. The disciples, the apostles and the disciples all ran at the time of Jesus' crucifixion. Like whenever he was arrested, they disappeared. Yet later in their life, they gave their lives for him. They sacrificed their lives because they stayed true to Christ. What changed? What changed? My guess is it wasn't something in their body or their will or their thinking or their emotions. It was something got right in their soul, and they knew it was going to be okay to be able to look death in the eye and stay true to their Savior. One of the worst ways that gets us off course is when we operate on the assumption that my soul will be filled with life and peace and joy once all of my external world is in order. Once I get married and I find that person, or once we have our children, or once we get our house, or once we get the job that we've always wanted, or we lose the weight that we always wanted, or we get the great hair that we always, whatever it is. And the truth is that there's nothing that can be fixed on the outside of our life that will bring our soul the nourishment and replenishment that it needs. We've got to fix our inner world first, and then some of the things in our external world will get together. Our soul integrates the will and the mind and the body. And so an appetite for lust or anger or superiority can dominate my will, and then my will, which was made to rule my body, becomes enslaved to what my body wants instead of what it really wants to live intentionally. And then, of course, absence from God makes long-term gratitude or friendship or meaning in life impossible. Let me tell you how. Because the absence from God distorts my perceptions, the way I see life. And it alienates my relationships with others. And it inflames my desires and enslaves my will. And maybe that's what Jesus meant when he said it's better for him to save his soul, lose the world and save his soul. Not save his spirit, but save his soul. Our soul wants satisfaction that can only be attained by being with God, by abiding with him. And when our soul is unsatisfied, we seek to satisfy by numbing out, hiding, vegging, etc. We seek out satisfaction that leads to temporary stress relief that leaves us continually unsatisfied. It's like drinking a Coke every time you're thirsty, but then at the end of drinking the Coke, you're still thirsty. Because your body needs the water. We attempt to satisfy our soul with possessions. The house we live in, the car we drive, the vacation home, the vacation trips, membership at prestigious places, finest restaurants, largest financial portfolios. But you will never acquire enough to satisfy your soul. Never. So how do we satisfy our soul? Well, first point is we don't. We don't. Instead of having our mind obsessed with idols, our will enslaved to habits, and our body consumed with appetites, we need to follow what God is saying in verse 3. He says, he restores my soul, not me. He restores my soul. And he guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yeah, only God can satisfy our soul, and God is good to do that. Dallas Willard said it this way: the soul's order is reestablished in God through the law. The soul's order or integration is reestablished in God through the law. Now, God restores our soul as we allow him to guide us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Psalm 19:7, you may remember, says, the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The law of the Lord is perfect. Refreshing the soul. How do we refresh our soul? We've got to pay attention to God's word. Doesn't mean that there's not grace for our spirit. There is grace for our spirit. But if you want hope and joy and peace, it can only come from being with God, abiding with him, because he is the ultimate source of love and grace and blessing and hope and joy. God is the source in all of the universe for that for us. We want to find it, we have to be with him. If your soul is healthy, no external circumstances can destroy your life. And if your soul is unhealthy, no external circumstances can redeem your life. The soul without a center finds its identity in externals. My temptation when my soul's not centered in God is to try to control my life. But if in the Bible, it's spoken of in terms of lifting up one's soul. The prophet Habakkuk said, the opposite of living in faithful dependence on God is to lift up your soul in pride. The psalmist says the person who can live in God's presence is the one who has not lifted their soul up to an idol. I'm not talking about just big idol. It's anything that we put in the way of God. And when my soul is not centered in God, I define myself by my accomplishments, or by my physical appearance, or by my title, or by my important friends. And whenever we do that, when we tie ourselves to that, excuse me, when we lose that person, when we lose that job, when we lose our physical appearance, when we lose our income, our identity is lost because we've got it tied to the wrong thing. We don't care for our soul unless we spend time with God. So there's a lot of things out there to try to make us think we're caring for our soul because we get a little stress relief for a short period of time. But the only way to really care for our soul is if we spend time with God, who is good. Many Christians across the globe find a disconnection between how their soul's doing and their salvation. Listen, they may be at church and volunteer in ministry weekly, but their soul is unsatisfied. They live with fear and worry and anger and hatred and frustration and stress, and they do things they don't want to do and have many unwanted behaviors that get in the way of all God meant for them to be. Look, being in Sunday school and attending worship is good. I'm for it. I want everybody there. If you've been around me and I saw you and I didn't see you going to Bible class or Sunday school, I've asked you, why aren't you in class? You know it. So I'm for it. But doing that alone is not the answer, because God never intended for a couple of hours a week to take the place of a relationship with Him, a walking and abiding with Him to restore our soul. And I want to push a little bit here. I want to say this nicely, but we can't outsource our relationship with God to a paid pastor so that we don't have to do the daily walk with God. That's not how it works. Blake does a fantastic job of leading us spiritually in corporate worship. Amen? And that's not enough for you and me. God wants to be with you. God wants you to be with Him, not just on Sunday, but throughout life, throughout the day. God seeks to spend time with you. God seeks to abide with you as you abide with Him, and He wants you to be with Him. Jesus lived unruffled. He wasn't scared when the storm came. He didn't rush knowing his friend was dying. His soul was in good shape. He didn't faint or hold back when the religious leaders were trying to frame him over and over and over again. He lived in peace and joy because he was with God regularly. Many times, scripture says, the gospel writers say, he left to be alone to pray. He left his apostles. He left everyone. He was alone. He was in solitude with God. And what would Jesus do? He'd spend time with God. He'd find a place of solitude. He'd put down the phone, to turn off the TV. If he was here today, what would Jesus? He'd put down the phone, turn off the TV, and find a place just for him and God. Well, the third point is, God is inviting you to be with him every day. So how are you going to know what God wants you to do if you're not in God's word? Because we can't follow the path of righteousness for every situation in our life if we aren't regularly in the world to know what it means to live that way today. John Ortberg said, the space where we find rest and healing for our soul is in solitude. The space where we find rest and healing for our soul is in solitude. Solitude means no devices. Solitude is just you and God. God invites you to spend time with him, listen to what he has to say, and see what it has to do with what you're going for right now in your life and what you're going through. He wants you to talk to him in prayer, not just what you want, but praise him and to thank him and to sit with him. And if you want to have restoration in your soul, connect with God individually in solitude regularly. Horatio Spradley. Horatio Spradley was a businessman in the Chicago area, and he lost a fortune in the 1871 Chicago fire that burned down the area. He was a lawyer and a real estate guy, and during that time, he also lost his only son. Feeling the need for a vacation, he put his wife and his four daughters on a trip to Europe, and he was going to catch up with them a few weeks later. The ship had a wreck in the middle of the Atlantic, and his wife, whenever she got back to, when she reached England's shores, she survived it. She sent back a message, saved alone. That's what she said, saved alone. When he got the telegram, he jumped on the next trip to Europe. And on his way, the ship captain, knowing the story that he had lost four of his children in the crash, as they came over that crash, he let him know. He brought him, he said, this is about where the crash was. And as he was standing on that deck over the bodies of his lost children, now no children, he felt calm in his soul. And he was inspired in that moment to write some words. He wrote these words that you may recognize. When peace, like a river, attendeth my life. When sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever the lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. I want to have that kind of soul, a replenished store and restored soul, a soul that doesn't matter what the circumstances are because I'm in integration with myself and with God, and I'm not fatigued anymore, I'm not lost, and I'm on track. Do you want that too? I want that. What an incredible faith. Listen, this morning, if there's anything that you need to pray about, we want to give you a chance to come pray. And if there's something that we can pray around some trouble in your soul, we want to do that. And if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we'd love to talk to you about that. And if you're visiting today, please don't judge the church on today's preacher. The good one's going to be back next week, so come back next week. We'd love to have you visit again. And so as we... I want to share a testimony. Yeah, we got a testimony here.
This morning, I want to share a testimony with you guys. Your message spoke to me this morning. And really, I want it directed at the youth, because where Jesus changed my life was when I was your age. And it can be for anybody, but one of the things, when I was a third through about the end of fifth grade and sixth grade, my mom had married a man. We lived in Texarkana, Arkansas, and he was very abusive to me, and he was very abusive to my mom. I saw him one night push my mom through sheetrock between two studs, and of course, I'm you know, crying and trying to help my mom, and he's shoving me out of the way, And I remember living through those years just, you know, hiding in a closet, listening to the yelling and the fighting and everything, and hoping it would go away. And many years later, after I'd lived through that, I carried that burden of guilt and anger, and I never let it go. It held on and held on. Even after I had accepted Christ, I held on to it. And when I was 18 years old, a youth pastor who had poured a lot into me asked me to go to a summer camp. And at this summer camp, it was packed full. It was at a college, university, and I got a room by myself. And in that room, I remember all week long hearing God tell me to get rid of the anger.
That's right.
Get rid of the guilt. And your life's not going to be full, Jesus was telling me, until you give it to me.
Yeah.
And I remember that. And it was like he was audibly telling me that right there in that room. And I got down on my face in that college dorm room. And I prayed, God, take this bitterness, take this anger away from me so I can see more of you. Because when we have that, it's in the way. It's exactly
Absolutely.
What he was talking about today.
Absolutely.
You have to take that. It's like luggage or something, this big weight that's on you, and you're carrying it around, and you don't have to. I'm telling you today, your relationship with Jesus Christ will be totally new and totally different when you take all those things. And is it easy to do that? No, because I carried that anger and bitterness around with me for years. I was so angry with him the way he treated us. But it was something that I knew didn't belong. It was hard to forgive. But when I finally did it, the joy of Christ took over my soul. And it allowed me to worship him and to know him in a way that I never knew, even though I'd already accepted Christ. So I'm asking you today, if you have something like that, give it up to God.
Yeah.
Hand it to him. Your relationship with Christ will be 10 times better when you give that up. Is it hard? Absolutely. I still live with the memories right up here. But I know this. I'm not captive to that any longer. I gave it to him. He rescued my soul. And I'm telling you that today because I feel like that reminded me of some things. And I need to share that with you because it's his testimony of how he rescued me. And that's what you need to know that he'll do for you.